Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say.
Let us continue this week with our study of repentance, reminding ourselves that the Greek word metanoeo, which is Greek word 3340, which means repent, occurs 36 times in 32 verses in the King James Version of the Bible. And metanoia, which is Greek word 3341, or repentance, occurs 24 times in 24 verses in the King James Version of the Bible. So over the past couple weeks, we've looked at the word repent and some of the instances where it occurs in the New Testament, in the Scriptures. And this week, we're going to pick up with the study of repentance and how it's used in the New Testament. Let's begin our study with Matthew chapter 3, looking at verses 1 through 12. In verse 1, it says, "In those days," and it doesn't describe what days, but it's actually a 40-day period called in Hebrew Teshuvah that runs from the first day of the Hebrew month of Elul through the 40 days up to Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. This time period of Teshuvah means repentance. And during this time every year, all the children of Israel would go down to the Jordan River to be baptized. To be baptized, first they would confess their sins and repent of them, and then they would undergo baptism to show that they had repented of their sins, that they were changed people, that they were going to live according to God's way now. Some of them were sincere, others were not sincere. As we're going to find John the Baptist here engaged in a discussion with the people. So in verse 1, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' This was the teaching every year during the time of Teshuvah, or repentance, because as the high holy days approached, the people anticipated that Messiah would come and establish the kingdom some year at the fall festivals, the high holy days. They didn't know what year, just as we don't know what year the Lord's going to return to establish the kingdom. So every year the preaching was, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And the word 'repent' means to turn from your sins, to put them away, turn back to God, and embrace God's way and walk in righteousness before Him, obeying the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God." Verse 3 says, "For this is He was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make His paths straight.'" That's another way of saying repent. To make His path straight means to stop sinning, stop diverting from the path that God set before us through His commandments, statutes, and judgments, but return to the straight and narrow way as He commanded. Verse 4 says, "Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." Not the locusts like the bug, although they're kosher and you could eat them, but this word locust refers to the carob bean, which is kind of like chocolate, a cheap phony chocolate. And the wild honey refers to date honey. These were the foods of the prophets. So the clothing and the food tells us that John the Baptist was a prophet. Verse 5, "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." See, the confessing of the sins and the repenting from them was a necessary element in the baptism. The baptism was an outward sign of an inward change that had happened in the heart. The reason all Judea and all around the Jordan come to him is because of the time of year it is. It was a tradition to do it each and every year. Verse 7, "When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, He's actually calling them the children of Satan. Why does he call them that? Because they're not God's people. They haven't repented. They have no faith in God. They're arrogant and self-righteous people who take great faith, but not in God, but rather in their man-made rules and traditions. He says, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." People misunderstand that. Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance means if you truly have repented, and John's saying, I doubt it, but if you truly have repented, then your life, the way you walk, the way you live is going to change, and you're going to demonstrate that the repentance was real. We will be able to see a change in your life, in your actions, in the way you live your life. We'll see that you've put away the sins and that you're walking now uprightly before the Lord. So he says in verse 8, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. In other words, there was a big teaching back in those days that the Jews were the children of Abraham and therefore were incapable of sinning. John says, don't you think that? We're all sinners. Does the scripture tell us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Yes, that's in the book of Romans. But the Jewish people, many of them won't accept the book of Romans as authoritative. So does it say anywhere in the Old Testament that we've all sinned? Yes, in Isaiah 53, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. So the Old Testament and the New Testament agree that we are all sinners. We are all in need of Messiah. That's why in John 14, verse 6, it says, Messiah speaking, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. The emphasis there on no one means Jew or Gentile alike. Being descended from Abraham is not a guarantee of salvation. Goes on to say, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Is John saying we're saved by works? No, he's not. He's saying that our works demonstrate the truth of the faith that we proclaim. If I say that Yeshua is my Messiah, he's my Savior, he's my Lord, and yet I go out and I commit sin after sin, the world can see that my words are empty. And that's what John is saying to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, is that if you truly have repented, your life has truly changed, we will be able to tell by the change in your works, the change in what you do. He says in verse 11, I indeed baptize with you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So John says, I baptize as a witness to your repentance, but time will tell whether your repentance is real or whether it's phony. And then moving on to Matthew chapter 9, Messiah has an encounter with Matthew, the tax collector, and he calls Matthew to come and follow him. And the next thing that happens in verse 10, it says, now it happened as Yeshua sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? In other words, in their pride and arrogance, they say, we wouldn't sit down with such ungodly people. Even though the scribes and Pharisees, they don't realize that they're more ungodly than the people they're complaining about. But in verse 12, anyway, when Yeshua heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you understand correctly what he means by the sacrifices were commanded in the law to be brought to the temple after an individual recognized that they had sinned and they had repented of this sin. Then they bring the sacrifice to show God that they've turned away from the sin and they want to do the things that God required of them in the commandments, statutes, and judgments. So the problem God had with the sacrifices that were being brought in the book of Isaiah is that people were not repenting. They were simply bringing the animals and say, God's got to forgive us now. It doesn't work like that, people. You must repent first, and then you seek forgiveness for the sin. But you cannot have forgiveness for the sin so long as the sin is continuing and you have no intention to turn from it. Let's go on to the next scripture, to Luke chapter 3. Oh, and by the way, as you'll notice, I'm not covering every occurrence of the term repentance in the New Testament. We simply don't have time to do them all. So in the book of Luke, we're going to go to chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6, which is similar to Matthew chapter 3. It covers the same sort of events, but in a little different way. So in Luke chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea in the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." So this is John the Baptist, not John the Apostle. It says in verse 3, "And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." In other words, repentance from your sins was a precursor and a part of the baptism. That's why you came to be baptized. You recognized your sin, you repented of the sin, then you went to the river to be baptized. Verse 4 says, "As it is written in the book of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Again, that's John the Baptist's mission, is to call people to repent and turn back to the Lord. Verse 4 says, "Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." The word salvation is Yeshua, which is the term for our Messiah. Yeshua means salvation. That is why the angel told his mother Mary, "You shall call his name Salvation, for he shall save his people from their sins." Which, as I've told you before, is a reason I use Yeshua rather than Jesus. Yeshua has great meaning to me. Jesus doesn't have such a deep understanding of his mission and his purpose. Besides that, when I say Yeshua, it helps Jewish people recognize that he was a Jew. There are a lot of people in this world who don't understand that Yeshua was a Jew. He was born a Jew, he lived a Jew, he died a Jew. So if you're saved, you have a Jewish rabbi living in your heart, whether you like it or whether you don't. Carrying on past Luke, let's go further into chapter 15 of Luke, going past the early chapters. We'll look at verses 1 through 7 in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the lost sheep. It says, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him," referring to Messiah Yeshua. "And the scribes and the Pharisees, they complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them." Again, you see the hypocritical self-righteousness they have. "So he spoke this parable to them, saying." That word "saying" means "what follows" is a quote. It's the Hebrew way of saying "what follows" is a quote, because there are no quotation marks in Hebrew. So while people may tell us that Luke is originally written in Greek, it's a Greek book. So the underlying language here denies that. It's a Hebrew book. Verse 4 says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness or the desert and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So every time a sinner repents and turns away from their sins, the angels in heaven rejoice. Isn't that a neat thought? I really like that one. Let's go on to Luke chapter 24. Again, we're not hitting every instance where the word repentance appears, but enough to give us a flavor for what the Bible's teaching truly is on the topic. In Luke chapter 24, we'll look at verses 44 through 47. It says, "Then he, that is Messiah, Yeshua, said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me.'" That is a very deep statement, ladies and gentlemen. He's telling you that the Torah, that's the law of Moses, and the prophets, that's the writings of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah, etc., and the Psalms. The Psalms are the songbook of Israel, but many, if not all of them, are prophetic. David wrote a lot of them, and Messiah himself tells us David was a prophet. So this is the three portions of what you and I call the Old Testament. In Judaism, the Old Testament is called the Tanakh. Tanakh, T-A-N-A-C-H. And the Tanakh is an acronym. It stands for Torah, which is the law of Moses, Nevi'im, which is the prophets, and Ketuvim, which are the writings like the Psalms. So with that understanding, what Messiah is really telling us is that the entire Old Testament is a prophecy of the coming of our Messiah Yeshua, and how sinful people, Jew and Gentile alike, are going to be saved by faith through him and will enter into eternal life through the gospel message. That is what the entire Old Testament points us to, is salvation by faith in Messiah. Verse 45, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." In the Bible, the scriptures refers to the Old Testament. The New Testament, when he uses the phrase the scriptures, there wasn't a New Testament. It hadn't been written yet. These individual letters weren't compiled into a book until actually the end of the compilation, or the coding of it, was toward the end of the 4th century. So by the scriptures here, the scriptures are referring to what we call the Old Testament, what the Jews call the Tanakh. Verse 46, "Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to rise.'" In other words, in the Old Testament, it told us that Messiah would be crucified. That's in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is an interesting psalm if you've never read it. It begins, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," or as is translated in the New Testament, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So when Messiah utters those words on the cross, they're to point us back to Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, which begins with those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, says later in the psalm that they pierced my hands and my feet. So it was a prophecy that Messiah would die by crucifixion. In the book of Daniel chapter 9, it tells us that Messiah would be cut off, that is to be killed, but not for himself, meaning not that he committed any sins, because he hadn't. He died for your sins and for mine. And again, Daniel chapter 9 tells us that that would happen before the second temple would be destroyed, and it was destroyed by the Romans in 70 Common Era, or 70 AD, which means Messiah had to be killed by crucifixion prior to 70 AD, 70 Common Era. And in fact, he was. And there are many other Old Testament prophecies we could go over. Isaiah 53. It says that like a sheep led to the slaughter, so he would be silent before his accusers. And what did Pontius Pilate keep mentioning about Messiah? That he didn't respond to the charges brought. And Isaiah 53 said he would die with the thieves. He would die between two thieves. He was crucified on the cross between the two wicked people. And then with the rich man, he'd be buried. So he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. So in other words, every prophecy that was written about Messiah, that has yet been fulfilled has been fulfilled exactly. There are some prophecies about the second coming of Messiah that have not yet been fulfilled because they still have not come yet. Messiah's second coming is still just a few years in our future. But coming back to Luke chapter 24, verse 46, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. He told us in Matthew chapter 12, verses 49 and 50, exactly how long he'd be in the grave. And that's how long he was in the grave. It says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. All nations refers to the Jews and Gentiles. It includes the entire world. And what's to be preached in his name? Repentance and remission of sins. That is, we cannot continue in our sins and call ourselves children of God. We're simply deluding ourselves if we believe that. So verse 47, that repentance, remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So as for Jews and Gentiles, we're all one in Messiah. And the gospel was to go forth to Jerusalem first, then Judea and Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the world. And so it has gone. And verse 48 says, you are witnesses of these things. In other words, they saw them take place. Now let's go on forward to the book of Acts, because time is running on us. Let's go to Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 1. And we will look at verses 1 through 18, if there's time. It says, now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. This came about in Acts chapter 10, where Cornelius, who was a God-fearer, which is a technical term, that is, he was not Jewish, but if you'd seen him, you might have thought he was, because he worshipped on the Sabbath, and he only ate clean foods. He didn't eat anything unclean according to the scriptures. He prayed according to the Hebrew schedule of 9, noon, and 3 p.m., and he gives gifts to the poor. The scriptures are very clear about these things. But he sends men by the word of God to go down to Joppa to see Peter, the apostle. And if God had not given Peter a vision, when the men from Cornelius got to the house where Peter was staying, Peter would have sent them away. Because man-made rules and regulations said that Jews and Gentiles could not associate with each other. They couldn't talk with each other. They couldn't be in each other's houses. They couldn't eat with each other. But that's not God's commandment. That's man's commandment. So God let down a tallit, something like a great sheet bound at the four corners, representing the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God. And he's going to describe this in here. So rather than my just telling you, let's read about it. Chapter 11, verse 1 of Acts. Now the apostles and brethren in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, that is the Jewish believers, contended with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. In other words, you went into a Gentile's house and you had a meal with him. And they're condemning Peter for it, even though they're believers, they're Jewish believers. And they have not understood yet that the gospel was for all people, Jew and Gentile alike. Verse 4, but Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying. See, Peter's still praying at 9, noon, and 3. In this case, he was praying at noon, it tells us in chapter 10. And in a trance, I saw a vision, object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners. At the four corners are tied the tzitzit, or the fringes, depending upon your translation. They represent the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God. It says, and it came to me. While I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. He sees animals that are clean and unclean. Both kinds are on the sheet. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. So Peter says, I've never eaten anything that the Bible commands me not to, nor have I eaten anything that the rabbis in their man-made rules and regulations forbid me to eat. So something that's common is forbidden by the rabbis. What is unclean is that which is prohibited by God. It says, but the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. A common error in the church today is to think that God just said, the pigs are now clean. It doesn't say that. It says, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. But it doesn't specify here what God has cleansed. We have to keep reading the story. Verse 10, now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. So three times Peter was told, rise, kill, and eat. And three times Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And it says in verse 11, at that very moment, so they're tied together, one story. The very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. What's left out here that we find in Acts chapter 10 is this is when Peter understands the vision that God said, thou shalt not consider any man common or unclean. So it's Cornelius and his house that have been cleansed by God. It's not the pigs. Cornelius would not have eaten a pig. Says in verse 12, then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. We entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, and he will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. See, keeping the law, as Cornelius was doing, did not save him. No one is saved through the keeping of the law. That's not the law's purpose. Verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who was I that I could withstand God? In other words, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was the proof to Peter that God had accepted the salvation of these Gentiles by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. That's the part they didn't have before. They understood the commandments. They understood that it's righteous to keep the commandments before God, but they didn't know about salvation by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Messiah. So that's what Peter provided. Verse 18, when they, that is the Jewish believers that Peter's addressing, heard these things, they became silent. In other words, they stopped objecting, saying, you cannot take the gospel to Gentiles. It's only for us Jews. Says, and they glorify God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So repentance is a necessary part of salvation. You cannot be saved by faith and continue to walk in the sins of the world. And of course, you remember that 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, go read it yourself again. It says what? Sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness in Greek is anomia, and it means that which is contrary to the law, that is contrary to the Torah, the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we've run out of time for this week, but Lord willing, we'll pick up next week, continuing on repentance.
Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible. So you can listen online, or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.